Let us turn again to the part of God's Word that we read together in the book of Psalms, the prose version of the Psalms, and Psalm 142. Psalm 142. We will read the psalm. We will read the last three verses from verse 5. Psalm 142 from verse 5. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. The title of the psalm tells us that it is a prayer. Maskil of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. He was in the cave at this time, either in Adullam, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 1, or in Gedi, 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 3, or it simply refers to that period in his life in general when David was forced to flee from Saul and he wandered about and he dwelt in caves, as we read of some in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 38, speaking of the Old Testament, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. That's the way it was with many of the Old Testament believers. They were an afflicted people, wandering about in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Now this psalm is called Maskil of David. Do you know what Maskil means? It means a psalm to teach, or a contemplative psalm. It is a didactic psalm. That means it is intending to teach. And he calls it this, as otherwise people may think that this psalm merely describes David's experience as something entirely personal to him, whereas really this psalm is meant to teach us something. And that is what we would like to do this morning, to learn. We would seek to learn something from this psalm about the goodness of God in his care for his people. We should also learn that those who trust in the Lord have true hope, and that God's people should be encouraged to know that they are not alone in their struggles, and they will at length be comforted. They will be in the fellowship of God's people who can really sympathize with them. While at present they might feel that no one cares for them, yet God cares. And the children of God cry to him. They cry to God as their refuge, and they own him as their portion. And they have the prospect of being delivered from their persecutors and being surrounded by their friends. And the Lord's people who truly trust in God are taught above all that they are brought into fellowship with the friend of sinners, the refuge and the portion of God's people. And so David writes this psalm in order to show everyone who is in the same condition what they should do in their perplexity, how they should respond to it, and that primarily in the way of prayer. Maskil of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. And that is what we begin with first, the entreaty and prayer of David. His entreaty. He is entreating God. He is supplicating God. He is crying to God. He is praying. In the second place, the experience and peril of David. He was in danger, and this was his experience of perplexity, the experience and peril of David. In the third place, the escape and portion of David. He says to the Lord, while no one else seems to care, and he finds refuge nowhere else, he says to God, verse 5, I cried unto thee, O Lord, I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. God is his portion, as well as his refuge, his escape, the escape and portion. And finally, in the fourth place, the expectation and praise. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. Here is David's prospect. It's his expectation from prison to praise. He is praying to God that he would be delivered and that he would be surrounded by the righteous. And he knows that God will deal bountifully with him. The expectation and praise. So these four points this Sabbath morning: the entreaty and prayer, secondly, the experience and peril, thirdly, the escape and portion, and fourthly, the expectation and praise. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. First of all, with God's help, the entreaty and prayer. The first two verses. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. Do you pray? When you go through trouble and hardship, where do you turn to? You're not an atheist. I don't think so. But are you a practical one? You're not a theoretical atheist. You'll say that you believe there is a God. But are you a practical atheist? Because practically speaking, you act as if there is no God. You pray perhaps outwardly. You won't go so far as to never fold your hands and bow your head, but it's all outward. And while you're lips are moving, your heart is moving in an entirely different direction. Well, that's not real prayer, is it? David is praying, and he feels he needs to pray because he feels enclosed. He feels he's in a trap, and that persecutors are closing in upon him. And my friends, this man is truly praying. David is literally in a cave. It's a prayer when David, it says, when he was in the cave. David has not given up hope. David is praying. Spurgeon writes, the gloom of the cave is over this psalm, and yet, as if standing at the mouth of it, the prophet poet sees a bright light a little beyond. Yes, David is crying to the Lord as his refuge, the one who is the light of the world. So he begins this psalm by saying that he cried. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. And as he proceeds in his prayer, his thoughts are more collected and he articulates them. And so when we feel so burdened that we just can't seem to pray, can we cry? Can we cry out to the Lord, Lord, help? And as we proceed in our attempted prayer, crying to God when we cannot articulate words and express our concerns, then the Lord, as we go on and proceed in prayer, He will help us, and we will be enabled to make more specific requests to Him. And David says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. And here is not a mental prayer only. He's not just praying in his mind, but he's using his voice, his tongue, his vocal cords. And this is good. This is important. It helps. There are advantages to praying aloud. It helps us concentrate. It helps us keep our focus. And it works on our affections and emotions more readily, so that we're enlarged, and it's good not only to think, but to feel, and to not only think about what we need and think about God who can help us, but to feel that He is able, and to express our emotions to God in prayer. With my voice I cry to the Lord. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. And he says it twice. Two times he mentions the voice. It's as if he looks back as he pens this psalm. He's thinking about that time when he was in the cave. And he said, with my voice I cried to the Lord. He looks back with fondness upon his prayer. And again, Spurgeon says, it is good when the memory of our prayers brings us pleasure. When we can look back to our experience when we were crying to the Lord, and we have a good memory of that. And the person who is cheered by the memory of his prayer will pray again. If you can look back to former experiences when you prayed with pleasure, then that's a good sign that you'll be praying again, and you cannot give up prayer. Prayer is part of your life. David prays to God and says, with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. He is supplicating God. It means a prayer for grace. When you are making supplication, you are asking for grace or mercy, and that's what David needs. He is so low in his condition. He is so weak. He needs God's help. He needs God's grace. And notice how personal this prayer is. It's good to pray with others. When we are praying collectively, we need God's grace. We ask, O God, Thou wouldst help us as a congregation. We're praying collectively. It's good to ask others to pray for us. But friend, I need help. Would you pray for me? But we cannot dispense with personal, solitary prayer. David must be alone with God. He must pour out his own heart to the Lord. I cried unto the Lord. Unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. Are you as an individual, praying personally? David says that he pours out his heart. Poured out my complaint before him. And what a privilege prayer is. When we are enabled to vent our souls, when we receive the help of the Spirit, and He enables us to utter from the heart our concerns, what a privilege that is, what a relief it provides God's people. As David says in the psalm that we sang, trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. And David says that he pours out his complaint. I poured out my complaint before Him. And the word means to muse or to reflect. David was meditating. He was musing upon the situation. It speaks, the word here speaks about thoughts that are anxious and even sad. David is pouring out his musing, his reflections before the Lord. And that's what we should do. We should speak to the Lord freely about what we are going through. David says, I showed before him my trouble or distress, verse 2. David is distressed. He's perplexed. He's going through mental anguish. And he is showing God his trouble. Now, prayer, of course, is not so that we may inform God of what's taking place. The Lord knows already what is happening. He knows it better than we do. Prayer relieves us. Prayer is for our good. Prayer prepares us for the blessing. It gives us expectation of the Lord's help. Sometimes by pouring out our thoughts, pouring out our musings, our meditations, our reflections before the Lord, it is then we find relief as half of our anxieties go to the wind. We're full of perplexing thoughts, but when we articulate them before the Lord, we realize that half of them are worthless. They don't make sense anyway. And then the other half of the thoughts that we have, they lose their mystery. We begin to see in a clearer light, and all of these thoughts are placed before the majesty of God, and so in one sense they appear as nothing in comparison with the infinite greatness of God. And we are enabled in prayer to give up those thoughts to God for His grace to deal with. I showed before Him my trouble. Well, what was David's trouble? Let's go on to consider in the second place his experience and peril. Verses 3 and 4. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. David was in trouble. He was in distress. The difficulties were so great that he was nearly fainting, which is what is meant by being overwhelmed. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, he was overwhelmed through emotional stress. He was staggering beneath the burden of his weighty problem. How true it is that the bravest men sometimes are ready to faint. David had brought down a giant, Goliath, but he cannot keep himself up. He is so low. He is overwhelmed. But in the midst of his distress, he takes comfort from the fact that God is omniscient. God knows all things. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. Perhaps it is a parenthesis. He says, when my spirit was overwhelmed, thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they hid a trap for me? Have they laid a snare for me? He's saying that in the deepest straits, the Lord knows exactly what he's going through. When my spirit was fainting, then thou knewest my path. Even then, and especially then, as it were, the Lord knew what I was going through. There is never a time when the Lord does not know what his people experience. Certainly, when they are in their sorest trials, the Lord knows exactly what is taking place. Sometimes they may feel otherwise. When they're at their lowest ebb, they feel that the Lord has forgotten them. But that is not so. It is then that He knows the way that they go. Then thou knewest my path. And how good it is to know that when we are in the dark, God knows what we don't know. We don't know what lies ahead. We don't know when we're so enclosed and in darkness as if we're in a cave. We don't know what's going on. The Lord does. And He knows what's outside the cave. He knows what's over the horizon. He knows what's going to happen because He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And in His holy and wise, powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions in His providence. Well, what are your perplexities? We considered, or we just touched on David's perplexities. He was a fugitive fleeing from Saul. He was in the cave. Persecutors were surrounding him. He was in great straits. He pours out his complaint. He shows God his trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. What are your troubles? What do you complain about? What are your anxieties? Sometimes the Lord's people feel plagued with evil thoughts. And they know, they appreciate, they understand what the Lord said, that out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, plagued with evil thoughts. But then there are Satan's temptations, the fiery darts of the wicked. Sometimes the Lord's people cannot distinguish between their own evil thoughts from their own wicked heart, or thoughts that are injected from the old serpent, blasphemous, atheistic thoughts that overwhelm God's people. And sometimes they feel distressed because of these evil thoughts, worn out from constant fiery darts from the evil one, and how they need to take up the whole armor of God that they may be able to stand. Take up the shield of faith whereby they shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And there are persecutors who are stronger than David. When we think about our persecutors, we may not have anybody who's chasing us down to bring us into prison, literally. But surely we, if we are God's people, we will sometimes feel oppressed by the world, harassed by Satan, persecuted by the old man within us, the principle of sin that remains in the child of God. The world doesn't understand that. They say if you're a Christian, well, you must be perfect. And if you're not perfect, you're a hypocrite. Not so. The Lord's people have an old man within them. It's warring against them. And sometimes they feel beat down and oppressed by that old man. And they feel they're no match. And they should feel that. They're no match for the principle of sin within them. They're no match for Satan. And that, we may say so, that unholy trinity of the old man, the world, and Satan will bring God's people so low, they will attack and beat down God's people without the grace of God. And as David says later on, I am brought very low, deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. If we try to deal with these enemies on our own, these spiritual enemies, we will fail. We need God's help, God's grace. What are your difficulties? What are your perplexities? David feels betrayed. Here is his own father-in-law, King Saul, pursuing him. Later on, he is betrayed by Ahithophel, one of his own counselors, who joins rebellion with Absalom against his own father, David. The Lord Jesus was betrayed by one of his own disciples. And sometimes the Lord's people have experienced that, where their friends turn against them. And perhaps others who appeared to be their friends and use flattery to gain advantage, now the mask is thrown off and they realize, God's people realize, that they were not friends after all. Well, there are numerous situations in which God's people may feel persecuted, downcast, in the cave, by disappointments in their lives perhaps. When they have their plans and they're going forward and they're interrupted, they meet with disappointments, they have their projects, and yet when they think everything has been worked out and everything's going smoothly, then everything seems to crumble and there's heartache as a result. or they may be seeking light, they may be confused about the way forward, and they just feel in the dark, they don't know where to go, or just when they think here's the right way to proceed, then they're confronted with another view or another perspective, and they're conflicting views and alternatives, and they just don't know where to go or how to proceed. They feel in the dark. And it's then perhaps that they are most vulnerable, and there are traps and snares that are laid by the evil one, a little different from the fiery darts. Usually we think of the fiery darts as some kind of violent injection of an evil thought, but there are the secret traps that Satan lays, the world might lay as well. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me? The Apostle Paul says we are not ignorant of Satan's devices, and we need to learn that Satan has many devices. Satan knows a lot himself, and he knows our weaknesses. He adapts his temptation to suit our tastes and inclinations. He adjusts the traps wherein we are most vulnerable and most liable to fall. We may feel all is well, and we're going our merry way, so to speak, and then suddenly the temptation springs upon us, and we're trapped, and we are perplexed, and we're at our wit's end, and we don't know what to do, and how we need to be watching. Well, David says, in the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me? And perhaps what makes it worse is that David feels all alone. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. David feels isolated. He looks on his right hand. There's no one who will help. In the margin, it is in the imperative. Look on the right hand and see. It's just what you would naturally do. I'm in danger. I look there. I look here, looking for help. That's what you need to do. Look for help. But there's no one. There's no help at all. He looks at the right hand because the right hand would be the post of a protector or a guard. You'd have a bodyguard, for example, on your right hand, your right hand man to help you. I look on the right hand, there's nobody. And far from having a protector at his right hand, David says, I don't have even one person who will acknowledge that he knows me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. No one was willing to acknowledge me. Nobody would recognize me. They're saying, well, who's David? There was Nabal. I don't know this person. Why are you talking to me about him? Nobody would acknowledge me. He's a fugitive. He's in the desert or in the wilderness, and nobody cares. Nobody's willing to acknowledge that David is the man who killed Goliath. He's the one who has slain his 10,000s, but nobody seems to know him and acknowledge him. That's when David was a castaway, so to speak, and he had a bad reputation. Who would want to be on David's side when the king of the land is against him? The king, King Saul, he has power. We want to be on his side. And while David is running away from King Saul, there's nobody who's going to stand on David's side. Spurgeon again writes, when a person is in ill odor, or in other words, who has a bad reputation, it is wonderful how weak the memories of his former friends become. They quite forget They refuse to know. And Spurgeon says it's a dire calamity. It really hurts. You used to have friends when all was well, but when you have a bad reputation and things are not going your way and people are starting to turn against you, well, that's when the friends start leaving too. And it's very sad. And David is in this situation, and perhaps there's one or two of God's people in that situation today. This is a prayer of David when he was in the cave. It's intending to teach us. Well, certainly this is the way it is with the world. The world does not acknowledge God's people. Sometimes they may think, oh, well, these people, they're very nice, they're honest. We don't have to worry about them when it comes to our money. They'll be honest and they will treat us right and fairly. That's one view the world sometimes has of God's people, but very often it's the other way around. Oh, we don't want to get too close to them. They're too strict. They just will frown upon what we do in our activities. The world doesn't like God's people. But my friends, let's not be surprised. The Lord Jesus said, if the world hate you, marvel not if the world hate you. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. And David says, all refuge failed me. Refuge failed me. Middle of verse 4. All refuge escaped from him. It perished from him. The harbors of safety that I used to rest in, they have all sunk. All hope seemed gone. There seemed to be no way of escape. I'm closed in, and there seems to be no way out. All refuge failed me. Safety and security seemed to vanish. And again, no one seems to care. No man cared for my soul. Literally, no man is seeking my soul. No one is asking or inquiring after it in order to help and assist or save David's soul. And the child of God can feel like that sometimes. Here am I suffering, and no one seems to care. No one is coming up to me and saying, friend, I know you're going through a lot. Tell me how you're doing. No one is seeking to know the severity of my trial. Even my friends seemed like they didn't really understand. Even among God's dear people, this is true. No one really cares as the Lord does. No one cared for my soul. But while other refuge failed him, David had a place to go after all. And that was the Lord himself. David looks around, here and there. There is none to help. But instead of looking out, David will look up. All was hopeless looking out, but when he looks up to God, then he finds a refuge. I cried to thee, O Lord, I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. God is his refuge. God is his portion. And so let us consider in the third place the escape and portion. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Here is David's escape. Here, David will be extricated. He will be delivered from his bondage. He will be delivered from his enclosure, from this spiritual cave that he's in, because he's crying to the Lord as his refuge. God is his place of safety. And so he directs his prayer to God. I cry to thee, O Lord. David tells us in, again, Psalm 62, verse 8, trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart before him. This is what we should learn, to go to God. Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. While David is yet alive in this world, he is going to go to God as his portion. Like we read in Psalm 146 and verse 2, while I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. So, while David is here alive in this world, he's going to be going to God as his refuge. He's going to go to God as his portion. And this is what takes place in a person's first conversion. When a person flees to Christ for refuge, he's going to the Lord Jesus. God is revealing himself in Christ, and the sinner goes to Christ for refuge. The sinner feels convicted. The sinner feels miserable. He is awakened. She is understanding, appreciating never as never before that the wages of sin is death. If I remain in this condition, I will perish in my sins. The wrath of God is over me. The avenging justice of God is pursuing me. I'm, as it were, persecuted by the righteous wrath of God. Just as the Old Testament provision of the city of refuge, a literal city of refuge, when a man had accidentally killed another man, well, the relative of the one who was killed had the right to pursue the manslayer, the one who had killed his brother. The city of refuge was a provision of safety for the manslayer. So the manslayer, when he accidentally killed someone, he knew he had one thing to do, and that was to make his escape and flee to the city of refuge. The avenger of blood, the man whose brother was killed, he had the right to catch up with and kill the manslayer. The manslayer had to flee for his life and to enter into the city of refuge, the place of safety, to escape from the avenger of blood. And when the wrath of God is hotly pursuing you, there's one place to go. Make your escape. Enter into the city of refuge. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a welcome for you. The gates are open. Enter into him who says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. He will give you safety. He will be your refuge. I cried unto thee. Are you crying to God? I cried unto thee, O Lord, I said, thou art my refuge. Christ is my Savior. I have no other Savior. Lord Jesus, save me. Thou art my only hope, my refuge. Yes, because Christ has done all that was necessary to be the refuge of his poor people who come to him by faith. The refuge of sinners, he is a suitable Savior. He laid down his life. While we're to pour out our hearts in prayer, think of Christ pouring out his soul unto death, giving his life a ransom for many. His blood was pouring from his hands and side and feet and head. He was pouring out his life. I am poured out, he says, like water. Thou hast brought me, he says to God the Father, thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Yes, Christ offered himself a sacrifice to satisfy the avenging justice of God, so that when a sinner looks to Jesus, rests on him alone, that sinner is found in Christ, safe within the walls, safe within the walls of divine justice itself, because the justice of God is satisfied. The justice of God is on your side, because Christ has satisfied by his blood and righteousness the law and justice of God. Come to Christ as David did. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge, O Lord. Thou art my refuge and my portion. So the Lord's people, by grace, have come to Jesus, and they have come to God and found rest in Him and safety in Him, so that Satan cannot interfere with that security that God's people have. They are strong in the Lord. God is our refuge and our strength, a present help in time of trouble. They find relief in Christ. And the refuge is not always the kind that the Lord's people may have expected, but they are safe in Christ. David says, not, thou hast provided a refuge for me. No. He says, thou thyself art my refuge. God, Christ, is the refuge. The Apostle Paul says, ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. It's a hidden life. It is a secluded life. It is secure. It is safe. And nothing else will ever intervene or interfere with the safety that God's people have in their Savior. Thou art my refuge and my portion. Think about David. When he was banished from his portion in the promised land, when he was cut off from the portion of goods that he had inherited, the Lord was his portion. The Lord was his inheritance. David had all that he needed in God. And so it is with all believers. Christ is their portion. The church says, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. He's the best. He's my portion. He's my all. He's the pearl of great price. He is my chiefest joy. So, no matter what we go through, let us lay this to heart, my friends. Christ always satisfies us. Matthew Henry said, we've said it before, there is enough in God to be matter of rejoicing in the worst of circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. David says in Psalm 16, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. God is a covenant-keeping God. He has promised to help His people. He has promised to provide all that we need. And what more could we ask for than that God would be our God? I cried unto Thee, O Lord, Jehovah, who does all for His people sovereignly and freely. We don't deserve His help. We never could. But God freely becomes the God of His people. And so, in the most afflicting circumstances, we can be content. No, more than that, we can be supremely happy. And as we glory in nothing save in Christ, glory in Him. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And notice the order here before we move on to the last point. I cried unto Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion. Thou art my refuge and my portion. First he says the Lord is his refuge, and then he says the Lord is his portion. God could not be David's portion if he was not first his refuge. My friends, again, we must come to Christ for safety. We must come to the Lord Jesus as our refuge from the avenging wrath of God, that we might be safe in Christ by His precious blood. And then He will be our portion. He will give us satisfaction and pleasure in Him. And because David trusts in God as his refuge, David has hope. God is David's refuge. God is David's portion. God is David's hope and expectation. And here is David's prospect. He is assured that God will bring him out of prison and that the righteous will compass him. The righteous, the godly, will surround David, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Verse 7. So we consider in the fourth place the expectation and praise. From verse 6. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. So here David is continuing his prayer. Attend to my cry. Remember, he begins with a cry, and then he articulates his requests. He's asking God here to give attention, that God would listen to his prayer. Attend to my cry. Why? Because I'm brought very low, he says. Sometimes the Lord's people feel so low that they couldn't possibly be lower. And when they pass through another negative experience, it's as if they're flattened. Perhaps they're crushed in spirit because of a sense of shame or failure, but there's hope and relief in Christ. And David is praying for deliverance. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, those enemies of his that are surrounding him and seeking his ruin. And David says, bring my soul out of prison. Sometimes, again, the Lord's people feel bound in prison. They're bound in prayer sometimes. They cannot pray as they would. They know what they desire. They know what they need. But they just can't seem to pray. There's no enlargement of heart. Sometimes they feel bound by circumstances. They would be a help in the cause of Christ, but the circumstances seem to bind them and keep them back, or Satan may be hindering. Paul said, we would have come to you, Thessalonians, once and again. We desire to do so. We want to see you and help you, but Satan hath hindered us. So sometimes the Lord's people feel bound in prison, and they cry, bring my soul out of prison. And you know that in prayer there should be arguments. Well, we might reduce what is said here to arguments, and five of them. First, he pleads his low condition. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Sometimes you might think, well, my prayers are so, I'm so low in my soul that what can my prayers possibly do? But that's no reason to think that your prayers will not be effective just because you're in such a low condition. It's the very reason to think that God will help you. It's a very argument in prayer, a reason to expect God's help. If God doesn't help me, I'm lost. God will not let his dear people perish. I'm brought low, he says, and my enemies are stronger than I. I'm so weak. I cannot help myself. The enemies will bring me to an end if God doesn't deliver me and rescue me. But that's just it. When I am weak, then am I strong. And David says, bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name. He desires the glory of God. And when David is released, what will David do but praise God for that? Here's his resolve. Deliver me that I may glorify thee. And that's just what the Lord says in Psalm 50. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. There's the exchange. We might say there's the bargain. God will deliver his people, and they will glorify him. And David says, the righteous shall compass me about. Yes, this is a common theme, we might say a favorite theme of David, that he will have godly sympathizers. The Lord's people, they may seem far away, but they truly care. They know what David's going through, after all. They're not on Saul's side. They're on the world's side. They love God's people. So David says, well, at last, I will be delivered and the righteous will surround me. So, my friend, your isolation will come to an end. Just as David, when he gained the throne, all the congregation of Israel came and acknowledged him to be the king. And David is ready to help others like Mephibosheth. And so it is with God's people. They're not come to Mount Sinai. They're come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the holy Jerusalem, surrounded by the angels themselves, surrounded by God's dear people. And they are come near into fellowship with Christ himself as their portion. How we should see the goodness of God. And yes, David says, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. David's prayers will be answered. And so the people of God, their prayers will be answered. God will hear you. He will fulfill his promises. He will show you his goodness. That should keep you from fainting, child of God. David says in Psalm 27, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. God has promised. David knew it. Thou shalt deal bountifully with me. And God has promised that he will do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Well, this psalm is Maskil of David, a psalm intending to teach us. What have you learned this Sabbath morning? Well, one thing we should learn is that trials are not strange. We might think, well, we're going through something abnormal. It's not usual for God's people to go through this experience. Not so. David went through all kinds of experiences. He was brought low. He was overwhelmed. And so the Apostle Peter tells us, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. It's not unusual. And be thankful for God's care. This is what we should learn, that while we're so full of anxiety, our thoughts are such they vex us, we should consider the thoughts of the Lord that are beyond us. And the Lord knows. He knows what we're going through. He knows what is in store for us. He knows what he's thinking about us if we're his people. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. What else should we learn? What have you learned today? Answer the question yourself. What have you learned? This is a psalm intending to teach. We should learn that believers should never be discouraged. Oh, really? No, they should not despair. Why should you be discouraged? David asks himself in Psalm 42. Rather, believers should rejoice. And that's what Peter says. Don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. And so David encourages God's people. This psalm surely is intended to encourage us. Psalm 27 verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So finally, we should learn also what is our duty. We should pray. Maskil of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. We should pray without ceasing. Yes, we should watch and pray because we're surrounded by enemies, persecutors. They seek our ruin. but pray and plead the promise that the God of peace shall bruise Satan under our feet shortly. And trust in the Lord. That's what David was doing. He was going to God for refuge. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And now maybe another poor soul is asking, well, what about me? I can't claim to be one of God's people. Well, then I say to you, pray that you would be one of God's people, and pray for a new heart. Pray that God's Spirit would put a new heart within you and cause you to walk after his statutes and his commands, that you, like Paul, would have a delight in God's will. You say, that's impossible. I just can't imagine how I could delight in holiness. Is that your experience? It's been the experience of many people. But it's possible. With God, all things are possible by his Spirit. You must be born again. And we be honest with ourselves. We all need grace. We all need that new heart. But pray for it. And there's one place to go. I hope you've learned that. The refuge. Cry to the Lord. Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Go to him, flee to him, escape for safety from the avenging wrath of God, and be reconciled to God by the death of Jesus Christ, and seek him as your portion, your chiefest joys, that you might have pleasures without end, that you would receive gold tried in the fire, and the unsearchable riches of Christ. Come unto me, he says, and I will give you rest. I cried unto thee, O Lord, I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. May he bless his word. Let us pray.